Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 22 and reading verses 31 to 62. And the Lord said to Simon, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." But he said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Then he said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you deny me three times that you know me." Then he said to him, "When I sent you without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything?" So they said, "Nothing." Then he said to them, "But now he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end." So they said, "Lord, look, here are two swords." And he said to them, "It is enough." Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, and he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, "Permit even this." And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders who had come to him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him." But he denied him, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And after a while, another saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then after about a half hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Dear people of God, in our reflections upon the love of God as revealed in his suffering and death, is a very moving and emotional journey. And this place of Gethsemane, there is no more a moving and an emotional scene than this. As the Lord Jesus Christ prays to his Father. And it is moving for all Christians because we understand that Jesus was suffering for us, for our sins, and that he would never have experienced this if we had not disobeyed God and broken his law and incurred the judgment and the condemnation of God. And it's also moving because of the deep anguish that Jesus reflects, that no one has ever suffered to this extent. And this dialogue between the Father and the Son, on so many levels, is so sad, so painful, that for us even to enter this garden, we need to tread very carefully. For it is indeed holy ground. And what takes place here is something that needs to sink very deeply into each believer's heart. Because here is revealed for us the love and the commitment, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and of course of the Father, because it was not easy for the Father not to answer his Son, as his Son prayed, and he did. And the hymn writer, Jenny Evelyn Mussey, has captured it well in her song, when she writes, "King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane. Lest I forget thine agony. Lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary." And so we want to pause as on our journey to the cross, and as I say, enter this garden and reflect on this passage as it reveals to us the glory of God in terms of his suffering of the Savior, and truly understand what this scene means, what it's saying to us in terms of our redemption, and why these things have to be. And it's as we eavesdrop, as it were, on this divine conversation, I trust that it will help us to understand more clearly our glorious salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ was on his way to accomplish. And so as we look at this scene, the first thing we want to note is that it reflects the agony of the cross. We are told about the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark 14 and verses 33 and 34, the extent of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ's struggle and agony. We're told that he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. And Luke tells us that he was in such agony that he prayed so earnestly that his sweat became like great drops of blood. In fact, so intense was this sorrow that it affected the disciples that he took along with him. We're told that they were so overcome as they witness and share the pain of the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't know what to answer. They didn't know what to say. They were so exhausted, as it were, that we're told by Luke in verse 45, that in fact they fell asleep. And Hebrews also, I believe, reflects these events when it says in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And that's a very important verse there, not only in terms of the agony of the Lord Jesus Christ in the garden when he prayed, but also this very important truth that he prayed to him who was able to save him. The Father had the ability to save him. This was not something was forced upon the Lord Jesus Christ or forced upon God. No, he could have rescued his son. But the shocking thing for us is that he didn't. He didn't. How intense then was the pain for all involved? How loving of Jesus to spare his disciples such agony by only taking Peter, James, and John. He didn't take them all, and leaving the others at a distance. But even these three he has to leave behind. Even these three he has to say, "You stay here." And he went a stone's throw away to spare them. Remember they were saying, the two disciples that wanted to sit on his left and the right, and he says, "Are you able to go the baptism that I am going to go through?" And they said, "Yeah, that's no problem." They didn't know what they were talking about. It was this cup of agony that he was talking about. And as I say, so when he prays to his Father, he leaves. I mean, it's like parents wanting to spare their children some terrible emotional toll that they are going through, and they don't want to see their children see them going through it. And so they try and shield their children. Well, here it is. The Lord Jesus Christ leaves his disciples behind, and he goes forward, and he kneels before his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane and prays. And what does he reflect upon? Well, he certainly reflects upon physical death. He had told his disciples that that's what was going to happen. He was going to go to Jerusalem. He was going to be arrested by the Jewish leaders, and that he was going to be put to death. And that was a big thing for the disciples. You remember that they heard that so often, they wondered why he was going to Jerusalem then. Why are you going to Jerusalem? I mean, they're going to kill you. Why do you want to go there? We shouldn't go there. But when Jesus insists that that's what he came for, that this was his purpose, this was his hour of glory, that he needed to go, then they said, "Well, then let's all go with him that we might die with him." Their intentions were pretty good. So he was facing death. He was going into Jerusalem for the last time, and he would not come out. He would be crucified. Now that is a heavy burden. And you may say, yeah, but he was God. Yes, that's true, he was God. But he took on human flesh. He understood that struggle. Death wasn't something that he just breezed through, that it didn't mean anything. You don't breeze through death. None of us will. And we certainly didn't breeze through the death of our loved ones, did we? It wasn't without pain. Was it without tears? Was it without anguish? Doesn't matter that they were old. I mean, death comes at all ages. But whenever it comes, it's a heavy blow. Particularly, of course, for the one that is to undergo it. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is facing that. Death is a powerful enemy, you understand. An enemy that we have to take seriously. An enemy that we don't speak in brash terms. An enemy that we will only address in a confident way when we are raised from the dead. Then we will say, death, where is your victory? But now it has a hold over us. Now it is a heavy burden to bear. And it brings with it all kinds of anxieties. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is facing that. And in his human nature, he has to struggle with that. Not an easy thing. After all, look at Peter. Though he loved the Lord Jesus Christ, when his life was threatened, he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ repeatedly. I don't know him. I don't know him. I mean, how powerful must that threat have to be for a person like Peter, who loved the Lord Jesus Christ and had recently confessed that he was Christ, the Son of the living God, for him to deny him? That takes a real serious threat, which he had, which was death itself. And so the Lord Jesus Christ suffered death for us. And the approach of that caused much grief to the Lord Jesus Christ. So what a grief, whatever grief you know and have experienced, as I said, through the death of loved ones, be assured that Christ suffered all of that for each and every one of his children. Sometimes we wish we could be in that person's place, especially when it's children. We wish we could die for them instead of they dying. But you see what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He did do that for each and every one of us. He suffered our agony. He suffered our death. But not only physical death, but also he was facing his Father's condemnation. The Lord Jesus Christ, as I've mentioned, was given a cup that he had to drink. It was not the cup of blessing, you understand. It was a cup of agony. It was a cup of wrath. It was a cup with bitter drink that symbolized the wrath of God. It symbolized the justice of God. That's the cup that he was talking about. And that's the cup that he is reflecting upon in this prayer. He was the one that, as Isaiah put it, would be bruised by God himself. That he would feel the stripes of punishment that the people of that time understood, because that's the way that they delivered punishment. But it's those stripes that the Lord Jesus Christ is receiving and will receive shortly to the fullest extent that the Lord Jesus Christ has in mind. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You see, death isn't the only thing that we have to fear. I mean, that's what people think. Once you go through death, that's it. But it's not it. Little do they know. That's only a small portion of it. That's really only the opening of the door into God's wrath and anger. Let's say so often when people say go to hell, they don't know anything. They don't know what they're talking about. To be able to speak so glibly of the condemnation of God, they have no idea. And perhaps they need to visit this place and beyond to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and to fully take in the agony and the condemnation of God before they ever utter those glib words again. No, not to the worst of our enemies would we want this suffering, no matter what they've done to us. We pray that they would be delivered from that rather than have to drink that cup of God's wrath and God's anger. But that's what the Lord Jesus Christ was facing. To have poured upon him everything that you and I deserve for all of our sins and rebelling against God, for God's justice to pour out its verdict and judgment upon us. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is contemplating as he prays to his Father here in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's no wonder that he was so overwhelmed that an angel had to come down and minister to him. When he prayed, we're told that an angel came down and ministered unto him. Not to lighten his load, you understand, but to encourage him to continue taking steps on that painful journey all the way to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, our sins are not to be treated lightly because they were not born lightly by the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told something about God's wrath when he returns. We're told that people will run away from him. People will call upon mountains to fall upon them and the earth to open up and receive them and swallow them up. Why? Because of the fear of God coming in his justice and wrath. Well, in a sense, here the Father is coming to his Son. But even if we can even imagine going further than that, the agony of the Lord Jesus Christ that is reflected here is not only upon physical death, it's not only upon the wrath of God being poured out, but even beyond that, it's being separated from God. That's what it is. For God, as it were, to turn the other way. For God to be to separate from his Son. I mean, that was a burden that was just unbearable. Never experienced. And it's a mystery to us as to how that even happened. Because, of course, we believe in the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The three in one. How did Christ experience this being forsaken by God? I mean, we only have it in graphic ways shown to us, or I should say tangible ways, shown to us by the fact that everything went dark when the Lord Jesus Christ suffered. But I mean, when everything goes dark, you can't see clearly, can we? Well, that's the whole point. We can't see clearly. We can't enter into this suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. We only get an inkling of it in terms of what Jesus does and says. Well, here in terms of prayer, in terms of his praying to God and the earnestness with which he prays and the repeated nature of his prayer. It wasn't just once. It was asking again and again and again. I mean, that's a heavy burden when you keep asking and you're not answered, and you ask again and you're not answered, and you're asked again. Jesus fully understood that the time and the moment was coming when he would experience what he had never experienced before, and that is being forsaken by his Father. That he loved and obeyed and had wonderful communion and fellowship with. Now that was to be broken. And it's that that the Lord Jesus Christ expresses in the agony of his prayer in Gethsemane. And that's that what he expresses on the cross when it actually comes to it, when he cries out. He never cried out for pain, did he? He never said, "Ow, it hurts, my hands hurts, my side hurts." I mean, there was pain, there was certainly pain in his suffering. What he cried out was this: my God, why have you forsaken me?" You see, our sins separate us from God. He's holy. And we saw that separation in the Garden of Eden as they were expelled. Adam and Eve were expelled from the Garden of Eden. And later on, of course, we know in that Holy of Holies, they were to be separate from him. There was a heavy curtain. There was a separation from sinners. That's what sin does. Next time you sin, next time you're attracted by sin, understand this is what it does. It separates us from God. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Whatever desire, whatever passion, whatever experience you're going to have, is it worth it? I want you to look at this garden. I want you to look at what the Lord Jesus Christ is expressing, and the pain and the anguish that he is expressing. That's what it does. That's what sin does. Don't love the world or the things of this world. We don't want to be separated from God, for to live apart from God is death. That's what the scriptures teach. And nowhere do we have it expressed in such tender ways than here of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this passage and this scene also speaks to us about the necessity of the cross. We might question in our minds, as we see Jesus in this terrible condition and agony, and especially, as I said, from reading chapter 5 and verse 7 of Hebrews, namely that he prayed to him who was able to deliver him. It wasn't that God was not able to do it. He was able to do it. So the question is, why didn't he do it? Why didn't the Father heed the prayer of his Son when it's prayed with such earnestness? Well, it was because of God's setting his love upon you and upon me. It was because God's election before the creation of the world to set his love upon people like you and me, to pay for everything that was necessary to bring us to salvation and to bring us to glory. Everything. Not only to choose you to be saved, but to provide everything necessary for that from beginning to end. That's what election includes. Not just a name, but the means by which we are to be brought to salvation. And so God had already committed himself to that. Without any obligation, without any pressure, God freely, from his own grace and his free will, set his love upon us. And now he is making good on that wonderful promise and commitment. And it's his Son that is before him. And his Son is praying that if it be possible, notice the prayer, if it be possible. If it be possible, that is, that we can fulfill the promises that you have made some other way, then let it be so. See, Jesus never undermined your salvation. He didn't say, I don't care about their salvation. I just want to be spared of this. Whatever it takes, do it to get me out of this situation. He never said that. He said, if it be your will. In other words, we don't want to compromise what it is that we've promised. We don't want to compromise the salvation of these people, these three that are behind me, and the rest that are there, and many more down the ages, past and present and future, that we have chosen to save. I don't want to compromise their salvation. Not at all. But if it be possible that we can accomplish all of that without going through this experience, then let it be so. There wasn't an answer, was there? God didn't say, I've got plan B. There was no plan B. So we need to understand that the cross was the only way of salvation. There is no other way of salvation. I mean, just imagine, what father in his right mind is going to choose a plan that brings us to this scene and brings us to the cross? If there was any other plan, wouldn't any other plan be better than this? Of course it would. Of course it would. But that's the point. There was no other plan that was possible. This was the only means of salvation. And therefore, for people to attack the cross and to change what it is and to say that it's not the God punishing the sins of believers and paying for them fully and make it out to some sort of moral example is to attack the salvation of God's people. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ must always be understood as this: the means by which the penalty that you and I deserve was borne for us by the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. He bore everything in total. He emptied hell for you and for me. That's what the cross was. Here's not some example. Again, what parent is going to give an example to others by doing this? There's no other way that we can teach people some truth other than crucifying your son? I mean, what wisdom is there in God if that's the only way that he could do it? It makes foolishness of God. It's an attack upon God. No, for us believers, we need to be overwhelmed by the fact that even though this was the only way of salvation, that Christ took it. And the Father did not answer him. The Father did not answer him here in terms of a positive, that is to say, oh, yes, here's another plan, or we don't have to go through it. And God did not answer him on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? They said, oh, he's calling for Elijah. Let's see if God's going to do something. Let's see if he's going to send someone. Nobody came. Nobody came. Because God did not want in any way to jeopardize your salvation. God did not in any way want to go against what he had said and fail to accomplish the promises that he had made. People of God, here is God taking upon himself the full extent of God's wrath against your sin and mine. And the Lord Jesus Christ submitted himself to it. As he said, not my will, but thy will be done. And by the way, the Father loves us too. The Father, it was not easy for the Father to hear these cries of his son and to refuse. It broke his heart, if we can put it in those ways. as well as the burden upon the heart of his son. Here was the triune God having a dialogue with themselves. And we are eavesdropping. And why is all of this happening anyway? Why are they talking in this manner anyway? It's for you and for me. I mean, what is there intrinsically valuable in us that would warrant such a dialogue between the persons of the Trinity? Absolutely nothing. No merit. Simply God's love. Unconditional love. And you may say, but why was that necessary? Why couldn't God come up with it some other way? Why couldn't he just rub out our sin? Why couldn't he just write a check? Why couldn't he just will it to be so? I mean, if you can say, let there be light, and this whole creation comes into being, why can't he just speak and say, let these sins be gone? Because, people of God, it says something to us about God. And perhaps we need to have our minds informed in terms of who God is. God is a holy God. God has a holy and just nature. He's not a God that cuts corners. He's not a God that cuts corners with respect to justice. He's not a God that sweeps things under the carpet. That's not the God of this universe. And here we have it in the Garden of Gethsemane where we see that. And that ought to shock us. And that ought to warn us. Because as the scripture says, if God did not spare his only begotten son, he did not spare him. And by the way, that verse wonderfully reflects what's going on here. He did not spare his only begotten son, as we see here and then on the cross. My application that to you is, why do you think he's going to spare you? If he did not spare his son, who are you that he's going to spare? Why do we think that God is so loving, he's so nice, he's never going to send anyone to hell, he's never going to punish anyone? Have you looked at the Garden of Gethsemane and the cross? He did that to his son. He will equally do it to you and to anyone that rejects him and rejects his word and embraces sin and the devil himself. No, no, no. We are going to experience exactly this. And there's going to be no answer, no reprieve, no last-minute phone call. We will suffer it to the fullest extent. But here's the avenue by which God brings us redemption. Here's an avenue where we can go into this garden and like the disciples, not have to go through it, to see it but not experience it, to see the cross and not experience it. That's what God is calling us to. To provide for you someone to walk in your shoes and to suffer the just wrath of God. People of God, God is a just God. And though he's merciful, he is supremely just. And every sin, every idle word, every idle thought, every evil act, you will have to pay for, even if it takes eternity. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that takes it for you and takes it for me. When we believe in him, when we trust in him, when we embrace him as our Lord and Savior. As I said, the Lord Jesus Christ is seen by himself. He's separated from his disciples, a stone's throw away. They said they could go on that journey with him. He said, you can't do it. Peter said, I will go with you. I will go with you to prison. I will go with you to death. I'm not leaving you. I can make this journey. I will stay with you. And of course, we saw that didn't happen. He forsook the Lord Jesus Christ. And then even with his disciples here, of course, they are there praying, but they're at a distance. And of course, then he is arrested. And then they try and defend him, but then when Jesus said, no, permit this, they all fled. Jesus was alone as he was arrested and tried. He was alone when he went to the cross. People of God, only he could take that journey. You cannot take it. I cannot take it. Only he could take it. But he took it. He took it. He's the only Savior. There is no other. There is no other way of salvation. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Only he was there kneeling before the Father and praying and understanding exactly what had to be done. The disciples couldn't do it. Nobody has ever done it. And nobody ever will. The only path to reconciliation with God. The only path that would avoid an eternity in hell is the path that the Lord Jesus Christ is taking. And though you do not need to take that path and experience everything that the Lord Jesus Christ experienced, you do need to understand the journey. You do need to understand the path. You do need to know why he went and why these things happened and what these things mean and what was taking place. You do need to understand that. And that's why this time of the year is so important, that we recognize who the Lord Jesus Christ is and recognize why, where he's going and why he's going there and what is going to transpire. So that we might, by understanding these things, look to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in him for eternal life, so that we might experience that wonderful resurrection on Easter Sunday, that we might die with him through his death, that we might be raised with him to newness of life. People of God, let us embrace him and follow him and see all our hopes fixed firmly in him and in his death and in his resurrection. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have seen fit to include in the scriptural record these tender and painful scenes, these intimate scenes. And our Father in heaven, just as with the disciples, also for us, it is overwhelming and perplexing, but at the same time, it fills our hearts with joy and gratitude and love and adoration. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the love that drew salvation's plan. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ that brought it down to earth, that put it into effect. And we're thankful for the work of your Holy Spirit, who applies that wonderful salvation to each and every one of us. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would open the eyes of all, for our children, for our friends and relatives and acquaintances, for all that you bring into this place and all of your churches, that you would open their eyes that they might see the Lord of glory, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world, and believing in him that they might be saved. Amen.